see you here tonight. And if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Titus, the third chapter. We've spent a couple of months exploring this book and trying to unpack the verses in such a way that we would catch a vision of what Paul had to say to his young protege, Titus. I think if we were to try to sum it all up, it would be something akin to this. Titus, you're in the world. Just don't be of the world, because your conversation is in heaven, from which you look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same thing he told the church at Philippi. You're in the world. You're just not of the world. So don't act like the world. Don't look like the world. Don't walk like the world. Don't talk like the world. And that's something that all of us need to remember. And as I read the seven verses that I shall read this evening, it just needs to be a reminder to us that while we are in this world, until our Lord comes, or until our days here are numbered and over, we need to remember that we have a commission. And then we need to remember that our conduct is important. And then we need to remember that we've been changed by God. Okay, so I think I'm on the pulpit mic from this point on. Remember them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, and to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Father, as this passage of Scripture is just unfolding before us tonight, it is rich, it is personal, it is powerful. So help us to just get hold of it and for it to get hold of us. May we see the heart and the mind of the Apostle Paul as he pleads with Titus and reminds them to be submissive, to be obedient, to be ready, to avoid the world and all of the pitfalls of sin, and to look for and look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And may that be our message, and may that be our goal. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So if you were to ask any good Baptist, what is your commission? He ought to say, well, it is found in the Gospels. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every living creature, baptize those who trust in Jesus and disciple them, teach them, train them to do that very same thing over and over again. It's a cycle. It's a circle. Go, preach, baptize, teach, disciple. You're sent. Go find somebody who needs to hear the gospel. Disciple them, send them. It's repetitive. It's over and over and over again. But he begins verse 3 with the word remind them, or the words remind them. So that's exactly what we are seeing in this passage. We're reminded, first of all, to show Christ to the world. He says, be submissive, be obedient, be ready, don't speak evil. And then in that next verse, the last of verse 2, he says, be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. We are to show Christ to the world. Do you remember a few years ago when all the young people and some adults would wear wristbands that asked the question, what would Jesus do? I found it quite amusing sometime because they had it figured out what kind of car Jesus would drive. And it depended on which dealership you worked for, which car that was, by the way. And they had it figured out what restaurants he would eat in and what foods would be his. And that was not at all what that was about. And it's not at all about this. What would Jesus do is a question that we ought to ask every moment of our lives as we live in this world. How would Jesus approach this situation? How would Jesus approach this person? How can I show Christ to the world by my action and by my attitude? How can I, as the moon reflects the sun of the, or the shining of the sun, how can I reflect the lifestyle and the life of Jesus Christ? How can I show people that I've been with Jesus, that he means something to me, that he's Lord of my life? What is my commission in this world? Well, Jesus best described it when he said, in this world, you're salt. You're here to preserve and to season. And by the way, salt in an open wound irritates. And sometimes the gospel will do that very thing. It will rub you the wrong way. Live in sin, be outside the will of God, and the gospel will rub you the wrong way. But he said, you're salt. I want you to preserve this world. I want you to season this world. Sometimes I want you to reprove the world. You may rub it the wrong way. Then he said, you're light. I want you to cast light on dark places and dark things. And dark minds need to be enlightened. Your commission in this world is to be my hands and my feet, to be my voice, to be who I was when I was here. So if you want to know what Jesus would do, then search the scriptures and emulate him. Act like him. Be like him. Your commission is to show Christ to the world. It's not just to show Christ, but he says to speak evil of no one. We not only are to show, but we're to speak. He said, show Christ, but he also said, share Christ. Let me just stop and talk to you for a few moments. If you have never witnessed to an unsaved person, I could stand before you and shame you because you ought to. But rather than doing that, I want to admit something tonight. That's not an easy thing to do. And at first, it's most difficult. But like all other things, the more you share your faith, the easier it becomes to share your faith. And the more you share your faith, the more you will want to share your faith. And to the concern that you might say the wrong thing and run somebody off, be assured of this one thing. If they are lost and on their road to hell, you cannot run them any further from Jesus than they already are. It is not a possibility that you're going to say the wrong thing. The problem is that we don't say anything. And you say, well, I don't know if I know enough scripture. You're not listening. Tell your story. Start with your testimony. How did you come to know Christ? What happened, and did somebody introduce you to the Lord? What did you pray? How have you felt since that point in time? What difference has it made in your life? Practice telling your story. A number of years ago when I was in evangelism, I went home with a couple, and there, I'm sure she was slightly past teenage, maybe 19, 20, 21 year old, happened to be at church that night, and I noticed that every time she reached for something at the supper meal, she did so with her ring finger. And finally, after the glare put my eyes out for a moment, I said, I see you have an engagement ring on. And she began to tell me about her boyfriend. And for the next 20 minutes, she did not stop talking about her boyfriend. I've never heard of anybody as perfect as her boyfriend must have been. And it was going to be the life of all lives lived when she was able to marry her boyfriend. And finally, her mother said, maybe Brother Don's got something to say. Why don't you? And she did for a little while. Oh, dear friends, we're going to marry the Lord Jesus one of these days. The groom's coming back for the bride. Don't you get excited about that sometime? Could you talk 20 minutes about your bridegroom that's coming back for you? Could you talk about when you first met him, when he proposed to you that if you wanted to spend eternity in heaven, all you had to do was trust him, he'd forgive your sin and be Lord of your life? That story was so real to her because she was living it out, and you could see love oozing out all over that young lady. That story's been repeated in my life dozens and dozens of times since. Why can't the world see Christ oozing out of us? Don't be afraid to share your faith. Don't be afraid to tell the story. Don't be afraid to talk about Jesus. Don't be afraid to witness of his amazing grace. And the only reason you might not be able to do that is if you don't have a testimony, if you don't have a story, if there wasn't a time and a place when you gave your heart to Christ. And if that is the case, you have pastors and friends who would gladly remind you of what needs to happen and pray with you until what needs to happen happens. But if you know Christ, ask God to give you an opportunity not only to show Christ by the way you act, but to share Christ by the way you talk. And that's what Paul says to Titus. You're in the world, and you're there for a reason, your commission. And then he speaks about our conduct. And he begins by saying, be submissive to authorities. Be obedient. Be ready for every good work. Don't speak evil of anybody. Best you can, avoid quarreling. Be gentle. Be courteous. Don't be rude. He begins to give us a description of what Paul says to Titus a Christian's life ought to look like. You might as well say heavenly devil as to talk about rude Christians. If you're Christ-like, you cannot be rude. Hateful Christians. If you're Christ-like, you cannot be hateful. Rebellious Christians. If you're Christ-like, you must be submissive. Disobedient Christians. If you're Christ-like, you must be obedient. So watch what he says here. He says, first, you need to be submissive. And if I took the time to turn you over to Romans chapter 13, you'd be reminded that whether you voted for him or her, whether you like his policy or her policy, you have been charged by the word of God to submit yourself to rulers and authorities in this world. Now listen, there is one exception found in the book of Acts. We ought always to obey God rather than men. So if it is a direct statement or declaration that challenges your right to read your Bible, your right to live your Christian life, you obey God first and foremost. But at the same time, do not scorn authorities. Do not criticize and judge authorities. Pray for those who are over you. It is a command of the Scriptures that a great many professing Christians have forgotten. Submission. Readiness. Galatians 6 says, as you have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. Let me tell you how that works. Let me tell you what'll make that happen in your life. If you, until you get accustomed to this, if you'll put a little sign on the table next to your bed that says, today, Lord, make me a blessing to somebody. And if every morning when you get up, your first prayer could be, Lord, today, give me the opportunity to be a blessing to somebody. That deals with self-centeredness. That deals with selfishness. You avoid quarreling. You don't speak evil of people. And you stand ready all day long to do something good for somebody. Why don't you try that? Just a little handwritten note. Lord, today, give me the opportunity to be a blessing to somebody. You know what you're going to discover? Somebody becomes somebody's before very long, because once you become a blessing, that is a blessing, and you will in turn want to be a blessing. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But the thing about it is, the more you give, the more you will receive, and it's a blessing to be in on the work of Christ. You can be a blessing with a phone call. You can be a blessing with a card. You can be a blessing by hugging somebody's neck, by an encouraging word. You can be a blessing by helping those who need help, opening the door, saying thank you when you've had a difficult day, not taking your problems out on others. Just be a blessing. So he said, be submissive and be ready. And then he said, be kind in verse 2. We ought not to have to be told to be kind, but we do have to be told to be kind, because human flesh is not built to be kind. It's built to be angry and stingy. It's built to be selfish and centered on my rights and my things and me. But when the flesh is overcome by the Spirit, and you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, one of the very first things that ought to come forth is the kindness of God in Christ. We ought to learn to be kind to people. Show perfect courtesy toward all people, verse 2 says. We ought to be thoughtful. Show perfect courtesy to all people. I don't think that means you have to carry a bouquet of roses around and give one to everybody you meet. I don't think it means you have to carry $10 bills in your pocket and hand one away every time you encounter somebody. But I do think this. The Bible says, think on things that are positive. And if you're thinking on things that are positive and you encounter someone, your mind is not apt to turn to negativity. It may very well think of a positive thing to do that will lighten somebody's load, that will settle some issue, that will solve some problem, that will mend some fence, that will help somebody. And if you'll make an effort with your conduct to be submissive, to be ready, to be kind, and to be thoughtful. And then Paul tells Titus one last thing. He says, you cannot forget that all this has been made possible because of the change that's been made in your life. You have a commission because you're not who you used to be. Your conduct can be Christ-like because you're not who you used to be. You've been changed. Look at verse 3. We ourselves were, past tense, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Is there anybody in here that would like to be that person? Anybody in here that would like for your best friend to be that person, for your spouse to be that person, for your children to turn out that way, for your parents to be that kind of person? That's a list of characteristics that I'd like to avoid. But if that's how I act, I can't avoid that. If that's how I live, then I can't get away from that. So here's the three or four things that he says we need to do about our change. First, you need to remember who you once were. You need to remember your past life. Now, some of us, myself included, I was saved at an early age, and I wish I could say from the time I was 7, when I truly know that I was saved, until this very day, I pointed my life toward Christ's things and did all the things I possibly could. But there certainly was a season in high school and maybe the first year of college or so when I was not everything I hoped I could be or wanted to be. But here's what I want to tell you tonight. Every time I did something I should not do, rather than enjoying it, I was convicted because of it. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Ever been there? I'm telling you, salvation just ruined you. You can't enjoy sin anymore once you get saved. And that's what happened to me. And if you're really saved, that's what'll happen to you. You need to remember your past life. Where were you when Christ found you? Where were you headed when Christ found you? What were you and what could you have been? And don't sit in a pompous place and think, well, because I'm a Christian, I've never done what others have done, but by the grace of God. The most beautiful woman, the most sophisticated person, the most honest man with integrity, the best person among us could have been fallen and faltering tonight had it not been for the grace of God that appeared and swept us out of our sinful condition and washed us in the blood of the Lamb. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what you were. And especially you adults. There's some folks in this room that were saved out of the drug culture. There's some folks that were saved out of sinfulness of all kinds, alcoholics that have been transformed. Don't forget where you were. Don't forget who you were. Because that, my friend, will humble you. It will make you submissive. It'll keep you ready to do good things. It'll make you kind to other people. It'll make you thoughtful. Because if you'll remember where you were, you'll also recognize you could still be there had it not been for the grace of God. Verse 4 indicates we ought to remember what the Lord did. One of my favorite words in the New Testament is the word but. Listen to this. Here's all that was wrong with me, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Wow. When God showed up, that's what it's saying. Here's what I was. I was disobedient. I was a fool who says there is no God. I was led astray and leading others astray. I was a slave to my flesh. I passed my days just being mean and ugly and hating and being hated. And then God showed up. Won't you just take a moment and praise Him? In the midst of who you were, God showed up. Now, I do want to point out to you that you didn't go finding Him. In the midst of who you were, He found you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You weren't looking. You didn't know Him. You didn't know about Him. You had no desire for Him. But in the midst of who we were, God showed up. And if you'll realize what verse 4 says, when God appeared, what happened? He saved us. It doesn't say we saved ourselves, does it? He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. He saved us. And how did He save us? He washed us clean in the process of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He washed us clean in the process of regeneration and renewal. In other words, He saved me from what I was, regeneration, and He made me what I am, renewal. And both of those transactions are works of the Holy Spirit that He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. If a man knew his Bible like he ought to know his Bible, he could spend months in that one verse. It's so full of the things God has done for us and in us and to us and through us because He saved us by His marvelous grace. So you remember your past life. You realize what God has done. You recognize God's salvation has made a difference in you. And then verse 7, rejoice in confidence. I love this. So that being justified by His grace, number one, we have become heirs and we have the hope of eternal life. I've been justified, therefore I am guaranteed to be glorified. The next time you sit across the coffee table from one of your buddies, one of your friends who want to tell you that they'd be a Baptist, except Baptists believe in once saved, always saved, and they just can't buy into that, you look them right in the eye and you tell them that Romans 8 uses past tense words to describe my past, my present, and my future. Past tense words. You were predestinated, past tense, ED. You were called, past tense, ED. You were justified, past tense, ED. You're sanctified, past tense, ED. And you are glorified. And I guarantee you, I am not glorified tonight, but I'm going to be. It's as sure as having been justified, because he who called us will glorify us. And how can you say that's for certain? It's because he saved us. We didn't save ourselves. It's because what God does, God cannot undo. It's because God worked a miraculous thing by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. I've been washed and renewed and regenerated. And the Spirit lives within me. So I rejoice in the fact that I have been justified and I shall be glorified, and it is as sure as the throne of God in heaven. And I'm going to tell you, if there's a saved man or woman in this room tonight, and you don't spend eternity in the presence of God glorified, the throne of God will have to be vacated, because that would make God a liar, and God cannot lie. He has promised eternal life to all those that believe. You'll never find a single verse that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would have temporary life. You'll never find a single verse that points to a time frame concerning your salvation. It's always from the point of salvation, forever and forever and forever. So we're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world, because our conversation's in heaven, from which we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But while we're in the world, we have a commission to show Christ to the world and to share Christ with the world. Our conduct is to be men and women of submissiveness and readiness and kindness and thoughtfulness. And why can that be possible? Because we've been changed. We remember what we were and who we were. And we recognize what God's done and what salvation has provided for us. And then we rejoice in confidence that he who justified us stands ready to glorify us some great day that's very soon coming. Let's stand together. Mike and I will be in the altar, and just a verse or two of this song of encouragement. As I always say, if you're not certain about your salvation experience, swallow your pride, forget where you are and who's around you, and come and let us share with you the certainty of knowing Christ as your Savior. If you have somebody on your heart that's lost and you just want us to pray with you, that you'll have not only the boldness but the opportunity to share your faith. If you're serious about that and you want somebody to pray, we'd love to do that too. If you want to become a part of our church family, we're here for that.